I want to read a background. We're going to take a text from Psalms, the 51st Psalm, but I want to read a background before we go there in Judges. Judges in the 7th chapter. We're going to read a passage there that's probably familiar to many of you. But I'm going to start in the 15th verse. The 15th verse of the 7th chapter of Judges. "And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. They had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand and blew withal, and they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all of the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittath and Seroth, and to the border of Abel Mohala unto Taboth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites." Now I want to turn over to a text in the 51st Psalm and read that. I'm just going to take one verse there, the 17th verse of the 51st Psalm for a text. It says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And with that reading, then our lesson, my thought that I want us to center ourselves upon today is broken. Broken is my thought. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Gideon, our background study, just to put it in perspective, and then we'll talk about the text, and with the Lord's help, we'll try to link those things up in our minds today. But the passage we read in Gideon out of Judges, and of course, there was no king in Israel at that time, and God raised up various men to judge Israel at various times. And at the time of Gideon, the Israelites were suffering under the Midianites, and there was lots of reasons for that. We don't need to get into why that was happening, but God was chastising the Israelites through the Midianites. And so here, there was a host of Midian was gathered together, and the Scripture says they could not be numbered. They were like the grasshoppers of the field; they couldn't be numbered. And God rose up Gideon. And we don't need to get into all of that, but and Gideon got together some men and to go down, and God said, "Now that's too many, because then when I deliver, people might think you might think that you won the victory and not me." He said, "Tell all the people, any that want to go home, just tell them to go home." And so a bunch of them left and went home, and there was maybe about 20,000 left or so. And then God said, "Now that's still too many. Send them down to the creek and have them drink water, and those that drink water like a dog, send them home, and the ones that that don't drink the water like that, keep them." And when he did all that, he had 300 left, and God said, "All right, now you've got the force that we need." And so Gideon still, he prayed with God, and we kind of pick up as Gideon has gotten his final directions from God, his final encouragements from God, and he's ready. And so he goes to the men with the plan. And I want you to notice how that what he told them was to take that a pitcher in one hand and a trumpet in the other. And what they did was they circled the camp of the Midianites in the middle of the night. And then at the signal led by Gideon, they broke the pitcher so that the light that was in there shone forth. And then they screamed real loud, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They blew the trumpets. And in the confusion, the enemy that numbered in the thousands, maybe tens of thousands, they fell to fighting one another. So they fought, and then they ended up running, and then the host of Israel chased after them, and God gave them a great victory that day. A great victory was won by the people of God that day under Gideon. And we're going to come back to that and talk a little bit about it, but I just want you to keep that passage and what we read and how that victory came about. Keep that in your mind as we move on with our lesson today. So that brings us into our text, and this is from the 51st Psalm. This is, of course, David repenting of a great sin. And just to give you some very quick background, David was king over all of the nations of Israel, and he was a man after God's own heart, but yet David was not perfect. And David had sinned a great sin before God, and he had taken another man's wife, and then when she was with child to try to cover up that sin, he committed another sin, and he sent her husband, one of his captains, one of his great men, a man that has shown great loyalty to him. He sent him out to the front lines specifically to be killed. He murdered him. David had committed these great sins before God. And then, of course, in due time, the prophet Nathan, God sent him to David to wake him up, from his stupor. And of course, you remember that exchange between the prophet Nathan and David, when Nathan tells him a story that got David's ire up against an evil man. And then Nathan pointed to him and said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. You're the one that has sinned a great sin. You're the one that has offended God." And of course, that shook David awake a little bit. And so he had to repent. He had to get himself right before God. And that is the occasion of this 51st Psalm, is David writing about his repentance before the Lord. His trying to get himself back into fellowship with God because of this sin. And what he says here in our text verse, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So here is David, having sinned this great sin, trying to get back into fellowship with God, trying to find forgiveness, and he realizes that the only thing that is going to work is a broken heart. A broken heart. I want to look at this just a little bit more detail. First, we have to understand what does this mean, broken? Now, I understand. We kind of understand what's broken. If something doesn't work, it's broken. If it's not whole, it's broken. But maybe we'll look at the words a little bit deeper. The Hebrew word, from what I can understand, means to rupture or to burst or to tear apart violently. So I want us to understand that it's a complete rupturing, with a violent tearing apart, this broken. And then if we look into the Webster's 1828 definition, Webster's defines it as torn asunder. torn asunder or parted by violence. So this broken is not just a minor break. You know, sometimes my kid Christopher's good at breaking his toys, and it's broken, but it's just a little break. I can fix it, or I can put this back in, or glue this thing. And it, you know, that's not the kind of broken we're talking about. Torn asunder, burst asunder, violently torn up. That's the kind of broken that it's talking about here. Our heart, David realized his heart needed to be torn asunder, violently torn asunder by God in order for him to find forgiveness and to reestablish that relationship with God that he lost through his sin. But what I do also want us to notice is that he doesn't say anything here about sacrifice. He says in another play, he says that if you wanted sacrifice, if that would do it, then I would do it. Now, sacrifice, this was a system. David lived under the Old Testament law, and they had a sacrifice for just about everything. If you had sinned in some way, there was prescribed in the law a thing that you do. You gave, you killed a bullock, or you killed a lamb, or you killed a turtle dove, or you did this, or you did that. And that was the way of repentance. But not so here. David understands that. Now, part of the reason I want you to understand is there's no sacrifice in the Old Testament. There's no provision for forgiveness in this life from adultery or murder. There's no forgiveness. There was no sacrifice. You know what the penalty was? Death. The penalty for adultery was death. The penalty for murder was death. There's no sacrifice that could be offered that would do away with that penalty. I want us to understand that the sin that each and every person labors under when they're born, if you're lost here today, the penalty for your sin is death. There's no sacrifice that will do, just like there was no sacrifice that would do for David. He was guilty and the penalty was death. And you, my friend, if you're lost today, you're guilty before God of breaking His eternal law, and the only sacrifice, there is no sacrifice. Sacrifice, the penalty is death. But yet David had hope. He had hope of forgiveness through what? Not a sacrifice, not something that he could do, not some work that he could perform, but a broken heart. A broken heart before the Lord. He said, that is what you desire, Lord, is a broken heart. And I want to tell you that today the Lord still desires the same thing. Why? Because the heart, we're not talking about the physical muscle of the heart, we're talking about the center of our being, the source of our life. When we talk about the heart, when the heart is talked about in Scripture here, that's what it's talking about. Not the physical heart that we think of in medical or biological terms, we're talking about the very essence of our being, the center of our life, the thing that gives us life is our heart. And God requires that to be broken. He was requiring that to be broken for David. Now, David, I want you to understand, again, he was a saved man. He had already found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe that David was saved the same way I was saved. By faith. By trusting in God. God has never changed. They were not saved in the Old Testament a different way. They weren't saved by circumcision. They weren't saved by offerings. They weren't saved by any amount of blood of animals. They were saved the same way that you and I are, by trusting God. What does it say about Abraham? And Paul brings this out. It said Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He trusted in what God said. David and all those other Old Testament saints, they had to believe God. Now, part of believing God was to do the things that He said. And they had to do all these sacrifices and all that stuff. But I want you to understand, they weren't saved by that. They were saved by believing in God. And you and I are saved the same way today, by believing and trusting in God. And what has He said to do? He has said to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And so David was already saved. He'd already exercised that faith in God. But here he was, out of sorts because of sin in his life. And he needed to get himself back straight with God. And he realized that the only thing that was going to get him there was brokenness. He had to be broken. Now, I don't know if any of you brothers and sisters have ever got that far off track from the Lord, but I've been pretty far off track in my life. I was saved when I was 11 years old, but I spent most of my adult life not following the Lord. I got pretty far away, and I got pretty well like David was. But I'll tell you, the only way that I was able to get back was through brokenness. It was early February of 2010 when I got on my face before the Lord. I was about to get on a plane and go to Afghanistan, and I had a wife at home that had realized that she was lost. I had a son that was 10 years old, and I hadn't lived a Christian life before them, and I hadn't got him in church, and all these things were weighing on me, and I was about to go to Afghanistan, and I was pretty sure that I wasn't going to come home from there. And I got on my face before the Lord, and I repented, and I said, "Lord, I can't live like this anymore." And that began my journey. And yes, it was a journey to get back into fellowship with God. See, that's where it began, but that's not where I got broken. And I knew that. I knew that. I repented as best as I could before the Lord, but I knew, I could feel that it wasn't, I wasn't there yet. Now, that doesn't mean God hadn't forgiven me, but He hadn't fully worked in my life. I had not yet been broken. I got on that plane. I went to Afghanistan. I came back. I was trying to study. I was trying to serve the Lord. And it was not, I'll tell you when I got broken, was on July 2nd of 2011. God had been working on me and dealing with me and calling me to preach. I didn't recognize that that's what it was at the time, but I was wrestling with God. And we got out there in Indianapolis to Southside Missionary Baptist Church that night, and that is where I got broken. And I want to give you that illustration. I was on the floor bawling like a baby. I was broken like I hadn't been since the night that I got saved. I have never before or since in my adult life been broken like that, bawling my eyes out before the Lord. I had my oldest son beside me calling out for God, trying to find salvation, and I couldn't even really pray for him because I was so out of sorts with God. Still, I had to be broken. It was at that point that I truly got where David got here. I got broken before the Lord, and He called me to preach. And see, that is what I'm talking about. Now, maybe you've never got that far away from God. I pray that you haven't. But I'm talking about being broken before the Lord. And that's what it took for me. I had to be broken completely. Oh, I shed a few tears. I got misty-eyed here and there. But that is where God broke me open. And that's where I got fully back into fellowship the way that I needed to be with God. That's brokenness before the Lord. I believe that's what happened to David here as he wrote this psalm and he poured himself out. Have you ever poured yourself out like water before the Lord? Because that's what it takes to get back into fellowship when you're in a place like David. And so many of you, maybe you're saying, "Well, that's fine and well, preacher, but I've never really been out of sorts or like that, or I've been out of sorts, but I'm back, back in church and everything's fine." What are you talking about? How does this apply to the everyday Christian life? Well, let's talk about that just a little bit, because what I'm going to submit to you, and I believe that the Scripture backs this up, and we're going to look at some of that, is that God requires that same brokenness every day. He requires that same brokenness from us every day as children of God in order for Him to do the work that He desires to do with our lives and through our lives. Over to Romans in the 12th chapter. You are familiar with this scripture. Paul writes there, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, we've looked at that before, and I've maybe preached on that or around that. But a lot of times we talk about this as rendering out, giving our lives over to God. And yes, that's true. That is an absolute true meaning of that. That we lay down our lives as a living sacrifice, as something that we give to God. Say, God, take my life and use it for you, not for me. And that is absolutely one aspect of this scripture. But I want to show you perhaps something a little bit more that's in there. Because a sacrifice requires a death, doesn't it? A sacrifice requires a death. When you sacrificed an animal, and that's, Paul was writing in a time when the Jews were still doing this. They were, and that part of pagan rites were sacrifices. So his audience understood that a sacrifice meant the taking of a life. It meant pouring out blood before God. Something had to die when it was sacrificed. His audience well understood that. Now I want us to turn over to 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it. 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. It said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We have this excellency that God has given us in earthen vessels. He's talking about our salvation. He's talking about that light that He gives unto us when we are born again. That we have them in earthen vessels. Now, what's He talking about, earthen vessels? Now, an earthen vessel is like a clay. It's a clay jar. It's made out of earth. It's made out of mud. Now, those are all types of vessels then as there is now. You got ones made out of gold and out of silver and out of brass and all these different things. And they all had different purposes depending upon what they were made of. But an earthen vessel was the weakest and the most brittle, the most subject to being broke. And it was the cheapest, right? An earthen vessel that you could make yourself. You could pour a little water out on the clay of the ground and make it yourself and bake it in an oven. It was cheap, but it wasn't very sturdy. It wasn't very durable like a brass one or very fancy like a silver or a gold. One, but it had its purposes. And to be quite frank, the earthen vessel, the purpose was mostly as a chamber pot. That's about what it was good for. You didn't want to store anything too valuable in it because it might break. And so that's what He says that our bodies are. They're earthen vessels that He's put this treasure inside of our bodies, inside of this flesh. How does He say it? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be power may be of God and not of us. He has put that His excellency in our bodies, that everybody might see that whatever power, whatever thing that we do is of God and not of us. Why did He said? He said He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to spread the gospel. Why? Paul says in another place, He's chosen not many wise, not many noble, but those that are humble. Why? So that God would get the glory and not men. He put it so within inside of us, if you're saved, is a light, a treasure of God, but it's inside this earthen vessel. Now let's look. How do we get that light out? How do we get that light out? How did Gideon get it out? He had to break it, didn't he? He had to break it. If that light is inside of an earthen vessel, how is it going to shine forth unless that vessel is broken? That's what God requires of us. The only way that the treasures of God that are placed within us can shine forth into this world is when the vessel is broken. That's what lets the excellency of God shine forth. This body has to be broken. And so I submit to you, Paul is writing in both this passage and in Romans, when he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, He's saying you need to present your bodies and allow God to break this flesh. Allow God to break this flesh that His light, His glory, His treasure, His excellency would shine through. That's the way He uses us, is He breaks us. That's what's required, is that we have to be broken so that God can use us. That's what Paul is saying. Let's look at another passage in Galatians. Galatians 2 and 20. Paul again writing, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ." He says, "I die with Christ." Another place he says, "I die daily." Every day we have to crucify this flesh. Now we use that in the terms of we have to put away the passions of the flesh, and that's true. We have to put away our own will and submit to the will of God, and that is all true. But I submit that it goes beyond that, that we have to allow this body, this flesh, everything that we are, to be broken. Now, what do you mean by broken, preacher? I mean just what it sounds like. You understand, just like that illustration I gave you from my own life, that I was broken. All of my everything that I am as a man was laid out before God, and He let something shine through. He let something shine through. Let me give you an example. Well, let's talk about Gideon for just a minute. Let's go back there. So we're talking about this brokenness. That's how... What did He tell Gideon to do? He said, "Take," and all the men said, "Take a pitcher in one hand and a trumpet in the other." Well, that don't leave any hands for swords, does it? They were going off into battle, and God didn't even tell them to take a sword. 300 against tens of thousands. And God said, "Fill your hands up with a pitcher that's got light in it and a trumpet, and you will defeat the enemy." And so God led them out there. Gideon trusted God, and the men trusted Gideon and trusted God, and God delivered. And we can see how that He made a great deliverance. And from a military standpoint, it was brilliant, right? Because what happened is in the middle of the night, and everybody was asleep. He caught them unawares, and they were split up. And when they made all that noise and all that light, they thought that there was 100,000 men coming for them, and they were scared out of their wits, and they just went to, and chaos reigned. And when you got chaos on the battlefield, well then if you can create chaos in the enemy, well then you win. And so that's what he did. So it was a brilliant stroke, but it was God's plan. But I want us to understand that the only way that the light was able to shine through, the way that God got the victory, the way that He delivered His people, was the jars were broken. The light was shining through. Those clay jars had to be broken. He didn't ask Gideon to do some great thing. He didn't have to march 20 miles through the middle of the night. He didn't have to do some great military maneuver. God didn't ask him to do anything except to trust Him and to break those pitchers. And it's the same for us, brothers and sisters. We are always thinking about the great thing that we need to do for God. And let me tell you, there are things that God will ask you to do, but the stage one is being broken before the Lord. There's nothing that you can do. There's no song to sing or testimony to give or sermon to preach that is going to bring forth the glory of God as much as allowing yourself to be broken, allowing God to break you down, allowing Him to humble you, pouring yourself out like water before God. That's what He desires. And then, when you're broken before God, then He'll lift you up. And then you can sing that song. You can give that testimony. You can preach that sermon. You can do whatever. And the light will shine through, and God will use it. And it will be blinding unto this lost and dying world. And it'll be beautiful and alluring unto the people of God, that light when it shines forth, when you allow God to break you. That's what Gideon did. But I want to give a couple of other examples. Let's go to David again. David's a good example on a lot of things on both ends of the spectrum. Over in 2 Samuel, in the sixth chapter, and we won't turn there to read this. I'll just give you a summary. But they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It had been gone since the days of the Philistines got it in the days of early days of Samuel when he was young. Different things happened, and then it made its way, but it hadn't gotten put back in the temple of God or back in the tabernacle of God. And so David gets a hold of it, and he wants to bring it into Jerusalem. And some things happened, and they tried to transport it the wrong way, and a servant got killed because he touched the ark. But none of that's really too important for our purposes. But finally, David got it right, transported by the Levites the way that it was supposed to be transported. And so they're bringing it back into Jerusalem, and David is so joyous before the Lord. It says that he got out into the streets and he danced before the Lord in his loincloth. He took off his royal robes. He took off and he got out there essentially in his long johns, his undergarments, and danced before the Lord. Now, men didn't get out and dance like that in their society, for sure. Women danced, but even them not as unashamedly as David did. But he got out there, and he took off his robe, and he danced before everybody, before the Lord. And it says that his wife, the daughter of Saul, saw him out the window, and he came in later, and she chided with him sharply. Basically, she said, "Boy, didn't the king of Israel put on a good show before the people? You showed out, and you embarrassed yourself like some foolish person." That's what she said to him. And David just said, "Well, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord." David, I'm sure that David, in his own mind and in his flesh, would not have gotten out of there, taken off his robes, and danced before the people. But he allowed himself to be broken. He allowed himself to be humbled. He forgot about his own pride. He forgot about his station as the king. He forgot about all those things. He allowed God to use him. And he was so overcome with joy that he got out there and danced before the Lord. He didn't care what people were thinking. He didn't care that it was a shame for the king to do that, that nobody else, that it was some kind of display, that the servants were back there tee-heeing in the corner, that it was making his wife mad. He didn't care about any of that because he allowed himself to be used of the Lord. All of his pride was gone, poured out before the Lord, and he danced in joy before God. Now that's another picture of what it is to be broken. How often do we let our pride go? We let our own conception of who we are go and just let the Lord use us. That's what it means to be broken before the Lord. That this flesh that we hold on to so much, allow it to be torn open so that the light of God can shine through. That's what God wants. For us to forget about who we are, forget caring about who we are and how we look and all those other things, and just let Him use us, whatever that means. That's what David did. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of being broken before the Lord. Wasn't he broken before the Lord? I mean, in every way, he didn't carry around any pride. He divested himself of all of that, all of his glory when he came down and took on the form of a servant. How humbling that was for the God of glory to take on this flesh and walk among men. But he did it. He allowed himself to be broken by the will of the Father. And then, of course, he was broken on that cross, physically and spiritually broken on the cross for you and for me. He suffered for the glory of the Father. God was able to use him, and the light of God shined through, did it not? It shined through because Jesus himself allowed his flesh to be broken. Paul talks about it a little bit. Let me read over in Hebrews tenth chapter of Hebrews, starting in the 19th verse. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." The veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, Paul is talking both spiritually and literally here. When Jesus died, it says over Matthew that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, the veil was that curtain, and my understanding is in the temple that Herod built, that curtain was about of material was about 4 to 6 inches thick. No man could tear it, much less from top to bottom, because it stood about 60 feet off the ground. And that veil, that curtain, is what separated the holy place from the most holy place. On the inside of that curtain was where the high priest went to on the Day of Atonement. Nobody could go in there. It represented the throne room of God, and it was closed off to everyone except the designated mediator, who was the high priest, and he could only go in there once a year. The people could not see, let alone go into the very throne room of God. They could not go into the presence of God, and that's what that veil represented. But when Jesus died, the veil was rent in twain. The very portals of heaven were cast open wide that all may enter through the blood of Jesus Christ into the very throne room of God. And that is what Paul is making reference to here in Hebrews. He says that we have boldness to enter the holiest, to right in there, into the very throne room of heaven. We can go in by a new and living way, by Jesus Christ, which He, Jesus, hath consecrated for us through the veil, which is to say His flesh. He says when Jesus, the tearing of His flesh represented the tearing of the veil. It is by His brokenness, because Jesus Christ allowed Himself to be broken, both spiritually and physically, that opened the way to heaven. The light of God that was those Old Testament saints only saw God in types and shadows, but you and I on this side of Jesus Christ can see the full glory of God manifest, shining through brightly, because Jesus allowed Himself to be broken. His flesh, His broken flesh, opened the way unto God. And that's what He desires of you and I, that we would just allow that little piece of light, that little jewel that God has placed within us, that pearl of great price, allow it to be seen by the world through this flesh. Break open that clay vessel that is our flesh, that's our pride, that's our sense of who we are, all that. Just allow it to be broken by God, that the light would shine through. Jesus said over in Matthew, you know, don't hide your light under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick. And I believe the candlestick He was talking about was the church, but the point remains that we can take that light and we can hide it in the bushel. We can keep it in that clay jar. He said, don't do that. Take it out. Allow it to break that clay jar and allow it to be seen. That's what Jesus said. The crucified life that Paul talks about here, I'm crucified with Christ. The crucified life is the broken life. Allowing yourself to be broken so that the thing that is within you can shine through. That's what Paul is talking about at length. Now, I want to turn to the lost. If you're here today and you're lost, I want you to understand brokenness. I want you to understand that that is what is required of you to approach unto God. Brokenness before the Lord is required of the lost soul. It is required before you can receive forgiveness for your sins. Over in Psalms, the 34th chapter, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." He's nigh unto them that have a broken heart. And He saveth such as have a contrite heart. Now, I've talked to you before about what contrite means. Contrite, in that Hebrew word, means grinding. grinding into powder. Your heart has to be ground down. Your whole being has to be broke open before the Lord. That is who God saves. That's who He will come unto. That's who He'll speak peace to, is those who allow their hearts to be broken by the Spirit of God. I can't break anybody's heart, but the Spirit of God can. The Spirit of God can take the words of truth that come out of this book, that come out of this pulpit, and use it to break open your heart. And that's what you have to allow to be done, is broken before the Lord. Christ, there's no sacrifice. See, there's no work that you can do. There's no, only Christ is the sacrifice that God will see. None of those Old Testament sacrifices we talked about, none of them did away with sin. None of them caused God to look over sin or to forgive sin. There's only one sacrifice that has ever been sufficient in the eyes of God, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That one, His death, that one sacrifice is the only thing that has ever taken away sin. And if you want your sins taken away, you have to partake of that sacrifice. You have to partake of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Look at the picture. The picture that's in the Scriptures. The Paschal Lamb. The Passover Lamb. You remember down in Egypt, God instituted the Passover because of the death angel. He said the death angel is going to come and he's going to destroy and kill every firstborn except those that have the blood on the doorpost. And they killed that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And then what did they do? They ate it. They partook of the lamb. There was a special way it had to be cooked and all these things. But they actually partook of that Paschal lamb, that Passover lamb. And every year they did that, remembering God's deliverance of them out of Egypt. Now let's fast forward to Jesus Christ. The night before His crucifixion. They ate the Passover. He ate the Passover with His 12 closest disciples. And after they ate the Passover meal, He then instituted what we call today the Lord's Supper. And He said, "This bread is My body which is broken for you. This wine, the fruit of the vine, is My blood which is poured out for you. Take, eat. This do in remembrance of Me." In another place, and I preached about this not long ago, a few weeks, He talked about you have to eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. Now, I pointed out in that sermon, He wasn't talking about physically. He was talking about spiritually. Spiritually, you have to partake of His death. Just as Jesus Christ poured out His life on the cross, the way that you partake of His sacrifice is you partake of His suffering. Right here in your heart. There's suffering required before the Lord. Not one person has ever gotten saved that hasn't suffered spiritually before the Lord, that hasn't anguished before the Lord, that hasn't poured out their soul like water before God, that has not been broken. There is repentance. True repentance of sin requires some anguish, some spiritual anguish before the Lord. Now, there's not a set amount of time. There's not an amount of tears you have to cry. You might not shed a physical tear, but I'm telling you, you'd be tore up inside. Or you didn't get the same salvation that I got because you have to partake of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That's what He said. You have to be a partaker of it. Listen, over in Hebrews, in the third chapter of Hebrews, Paul, talking to those Christians, he said, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Now, what he's talking about there is salvation. He said that that salvation makes us partakers of Christ. And I think we can turn that thing right around and say that in order to be saved, we must be partakers. We must partake of that sacrifice. We must partake of that brokenness that Jesus displayed on the cross. We have to partake of it spiritually. That happened to me when I was 11 years old. I've seen it happen to others. And I venture that anybody that's ever been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ has been a partaker of that suffering in their own hearts as they anguish before the Lord, as their sins came up before their eyes, as they repented unto the Lord, and God began to break their hearts before Him. That's salvation. No brokenness, no salvation. It's just that simple. Anybody that claims that they have a walk with the Lord that's never been broken because of their sin before God, I wouldn't give you a wooden nickel for their testimony because it requires brokenness. Now, the way that you got broken may not look like the way that I got broken. See, it all happened. See, I can't tell. I might see somebody just wailing and crying and bawling their eyes out before the Lord, and it may not be doing them one bit of good. And somebody may be back there in their seat, and I might not even know what's going on in their heart, but God's breaking them down, and they can get saved, and they don't seem like anything to me. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what happens in your heart, not what men can see, but what God sees. Have you been broken before God? That's what's required for salvation. As we wind this down, all of us must live a broken life. That's what He wants. Look, we've talked about what will bring revival, what will bring healing in our homes, in our churches, in our nation. It's going to take God's people getting broken before the Lord, allowing God to break us so that the light that is within us will shine through. You know, there's stories of not too awful long ago when sinners couldn't even come into the congregation of the righteous. They couldn't even walk into the congregation of the righteous without feeling the power of God and falling down on their face. What was happening during the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening and those camp meetings and those revival meetings and churches where sinners were flocking in and they were preaching the same gospel. The preachers were preaching the same gospel that you hear me preach and you hear other brethren preach. The message hasn't changed. But why is it that sinners would come in, they'd be hearing through the window and out falling down before the Lord, crying out here and there and getting saved? Why was that happening? I'll venture that part of it, a big part of it, was because God's people were allowing themselves to be broken. They were showing, they were giving an example each and every moment of their life. When they came into the house of the Lord, they'd already been in prayer and they were already broken. When God moved on them, the tears would stream, all their pride left them, and they just did whatever God needed them to do. And it showed forth, they were showing the lost sinner what it meant to be broken before the Lord. We just don't do that anymore. We don't allow ourselves to be broken before God the way that we ought to. We want to hold on to our dignity. We want to hold on to ourselves. We want to, whatever it is, and we won't allow ourselves to be broken. See, the thing is, to be really broken before the Lord requires humility. We've got to really humble ourselves before the Lord. That's a hard thing. This flesh doesn't like to be humbled. That's why the figure is of the flesh being broken. See, it's not having to be physically broken. You don't have to open, you know, you don't have to lash yourself before the Lord, any of that. You understand? I'm talking figuratively in spiritual language. That's why the figure is being broken, because He's got to shatter our pride. He's got to shatter our pride. We've got to be willing to get humble before the Lord. And I want to tell you, saints of the Lord, if we would allow ourselves to be broken, if we would pray, God, break me down. Break me down that Your light might shine. That earthen vessel's got to be broken like Gideon did, so that the light can come out. If we want a deliverance, if we want the armies of the Lord to march over the enemy, and the enemy is Satan and his angels and all of this world that is bound to Satan, if we want God's victory, if we want, as the people of God, to have a victory like Gideon did, then we've got to be willing to break that earthen vessel and let the light shine through. Gideon and his army, they didn't have to fight a fight. We don't have to fight a fight. We just have to let our vessels be broken before the Lord. God will bless us. God will bless us to the extent that we are broken. Sin, I've already mentioned it. Sinners must see saints broken before the Lord. How's a sinner that's going to come up and allow themselves to be humbled by God on this altar if they've never seen a saint of the Lord be humbled, shed tears, cry out? We've got to show sinners what it means to be humbled and broken before the Lord. As we get a song, Brother Dyer, I invite each and every one, saint and sinner alike, to call out to God. This is a good place back there. It doesn't matter. But you call out to God that He might break you, that He might break us, so that the light would shine through. It's the only way. It's the only way to get the light out of that earthen vessel is to break it open so that God's glory can shine out and do its work in this lost and dying world. Let's have